Good morning, everyone. My name is Tyler, and I don't have like a cool title like teaching pastor or anything. I'm just a guy that really loves Jesus, and to this morning, I get the opportunity to talk with all of you about what we're learning in this series and what the Lord has for us as a church. So first, just a quick introduction of who I am. I purposely chose this photo because if my wife is that good looking, there must be some sort of credibility that should be assigned to me. So that's option A. Option B is probably more realistic. I just really lucked out and the favor of the Lord is upon me. And so you can take that as like, probably he's either doing something right or he's just really lucky. So either way, follow along. And if you are single, you too can luck out. How that child came of my genes is beyond me, but she looks a lot more like her mom. So praise God. So that's who I am. Monday through Friday, I work for a children's hospital. I just get to go do research stuff. It's not as exciting as all of this, but if you have questions about that, we can talk about it later. So I want to talk to us this morning about, we're in this series called How to Start a Movement, right? And so this morning we get to look at the early church. And in 2018, there's like 1,000 different ways to do church, right? So if you just look here in Gahanna, chances are, the other 20-some churches, I don't know, however many churches there are in Gahanna, don't look exactly like us, right? So we're going to talk about some of these core things that we see and that we want to make sure that we really hold on to. So to set that up kind of, I want to tell you guys a story. So about a year ago for Easter, my wife Julie and I just felt called to like host our own Easter. So her family's from Cleveland, my family's from outside of Columbus. And for some reason, we just felt like, you know, let's just do our own thing this year. We're just going to kind of set up ourselves as like our own family identity. And then we realized like, who do we invite? Because most of our friends are going to go to their own families. And so we just invited, it was pretty much open invitation. So at that point, Three Creeks was just a little baby. We were a little launch team. And there were like 20 some people that we invited. One came. So if Jenny Haberly's here, she might be back in kids. Jenny came. And then the rest of the folks that came, you can put the photo up, with my friends from grad school. So that meant we had folks from Korea, the Philippines, let's see, Bolivia. So it was just this really funny group. You can take that photo down, lest we look like we're more holy than we are because we gather these large groups of people. But, you know, it seemed like a really good idea in our heads. Like, oh, we can just throw Easter. We'll just get like a ham or something and it'll be really easy. We'll make it like a potluck. It turns out it was just absolutely anxiety ridden. That's not a word, but it was stressful to put on something like that. The morning of, my lovely wife had decided that the approximately 500 ham sandwiches that we had made the day before was not going to be enough to feed all 8 people that were coming. And so I had to go to the store before church, and it was all stressful. And it was like, at the end of it, we had, I don't know, I mean, maybe we ate half the food that Julie had prepared. And that was just like how she had learned to host people, right? The idea of like running out of food just freaks my wife the heck out. Like, you would hate to have someone come over and they're like, leave anything other than like nauseatingly full. You feel like you didn't do the job right. So the question just like needed to be asked. I don't know if I ever actually stated it. I think I just came to it myself. But like, where did you learn this? Like, where did you learn to behave like that? Not for good, for better or worse. There's a lot of good things. I was like, why did we have to make this so stressful? Where did you learn that? So for my wife, she learned that from her mom. And very long story short, my wife's mom, Judy, passed away about 6 months into when Julie and I were dating. So we were in college at the time, and I had gotten to meet Judy a few times just while we were dating that summer. But I really didn't get to know her very well. And I've come to learn a lot about Judy through my wife. So there's a lot of things that she learned, like making way too much food when you have people over, that you learned from Judy. So in a way, I've gotten to learn a lot about my mother-in-law that really I only got to meet a handful of times through my wife, Julie. So there's a few other things that I know about Judy, my mother-in-law, because of my wife, Julie. One is that Julie's whole family thinks it's funny when someone like trips or almost falls. Like that's just, I don't think it's a fault. I used to fault them for it. It's like that person like almost slammed their face into the concrete. But as long as they're okay, that's like it's okay that you laugh at them. So that was one thing. But there's also these like, just more, I mean, honestly, they just point people to Jesus where Julie said she would be embarrassed because I told her I was going to say some of these things, but I don't care because I have the mic and I get to brag about my wife. So some of these other things is Julie really likes to make people feel special. So if you are within our like closest knit group of friends and we find out that you have a birthday coming, or if you know your marriage feels strained at all, it's just in Julie's nature to like lift you up in some way and make you feel special. And that's not like a truth that Julie just came up with. For us, we learned that from Julie's mom. And so I get to learn about Judy from the way that my wife behaves. So I think there's kind of two truths to that. One is that when you see something that you come to find that's true, you just want to find out where they learned it, right? Like Tiger Woods' swing is beautiful. LeBron James, the way that he plays basketball is so elegant. It's like a thing of beauty. And you want to learn, like, where did they learn that from? When there's a truth in that I get to see in Julie's life, I want to know where she learned that. And I want to know it for two reasons. One, if it seems like truth, there's kind of like a credibility issue, right? So I'm in science. We cite everything that we say and do so that I can say, hey, this, you know, causes cancer or something. I don't do that kind of research. But if we say that, you can't just make that claim without pointing to where you found that truth, right? So we do it for the sake of credibility. But we also might ask, where did you learn that? Because it's so good that we want to find that source of information, right? So Cody, that plays guitar here on Sundays, he's going to hate that I brought this up, but he's really good at what he does. And so I've asked him before, like, dude, where did you learn that, right? So I could try to learn everything that Julie knows about hosting, but it would kind of behoove me to learn, that's a big word, we'll start with that one. I don't know if I used it right. She's also smarter than I am. But it would behoove me to try to not just learn like the most that the person right in front of me knows, but to find out where they're learning that truth, like where they're getting that source of information, because it just makes more sense to go directly to the source. So when we see truth, we want to know where that truth is coming from. And often we want to know where it's coming from so that we can go and find that truth ourselves. So I'll leave that as kind of a cliffhanger. I want to pray to open us up and then we will get into it. So Father God, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you that there are verses that are just crystal clear. I thank you that are verses that we struggle with, because I think that just points us to the fact that you are so much bigger than our tiny brains can comprehend, Father. But I think this morning, what we get to go through is clear. And so I just pray that you would allow it to be clear, allow me to communicate it clear, Lord, and just open our hearts and our minds to your word, Father, so that when we leave here, we can reflect you in the city of Gehenna, Father. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so where are we at? We are in a series called How to Start a Movement, as I was saying. So to kind of fast forward, we originally started out in the book of Luke, which is one of the Gospels. It's an account of Jesus's life. So we believe that there is this guy that was born of a virgin with an adoptive dad, and he lived about 30 years in kind of relative obscurity. We don't know a whole lot about who he was between adolescence on to being when he started his ministry, basically. He was a carpenter. We don't even know if he was a good carpenter, which I think is kind of funny. Like, it would be super cool to find, like, a Jesus table and see what that looked like. I don't know if he signed it or something. I think it was probably raw wood. Like, he probably knew that that was a good look. I don't think he painted it. I don't know. But we don't know anything about that. So anyway, what we do know is what his ministry looked like, and that is because of the Gospels. So we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we started the series in Luke. Luke, kind of chapter 2, so Luke was a letter that he wrote to someone that he was trying to tell about Jesus, and that was only kind of like half of the story for him, right? So there was this guy named Jesus, and he did all these great things, and then he died. He was killed, actually, but that wasn't the end of the story. He resurrected and started this movement because he came to redeem all of us, right? And so where we're at in this story now is learning about these believers that decided very early on, like, yeah, this guy really was who he said he was. Like, he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. This person that scripture that we've been reading has pointed to for hundreds of years, we really believe it was him. So that's where we're at now. We are parked with this first group of believers that are kind of the first people that said, like, yeah, I followed this guy. So let's read what this group looked like. So we are in Acts 2, verse 42, if you want to turn there with me. And we're going to park on this verse. We're going to read about six verses this morning, 42 through 47. So there's no page turning this morning, so praise God for that. at least I struggle with that because I'm like relatively new to studying this, so I can't just say, oh, it's on this page. So we're going to park on Acts 2:42 because it's really the most clear picture we have of what this early church looked like, how they behaved. And the remaining verses, unfortunately, we just don't have time to dig in as deep, but it's really just what came of it when you see a church that's behaving like this. So Acts 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So up until this point in Acts, he's kind of giving this like these very specific accounts of, say, for example, Pentecost. And then you had, that's where the Holy Spirit came rushing in like a wind to the people that were there in Jerusalem. And then we have this sermon from this guy named Peter. And these are like very specific detailed accounts. And then after that, he kind of gives this verse that steps back for a second. And he's like, here's what things looked like from kind of a 40,000 foot view. So that's what this verse is. So these are the things that the disciples were devoted to. So let's pull up that first point. So Jesus' first followers were devoted to. So when he says devoted in the beginning of this verse, he's pointing to each of the four things that we're going to look at. They were devoted to each of these. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles were the 12 guys that followed Jesus every single day, at least from what we see in the Gospels. They were with him every single day of his roughly 3 to 3.5 year ministry. Now, if you live with someone day in and day out for 3 years, you're going to know a lot about them. And so these were the 12 guys that Jesus said, come under my wing. I'm starting this movement, and I want you guys to know what it's about, to know who I am, to know why that's true, and to be able to tell people about it. And so the apostles were the guys that were really kind of Jesus' mouthpiece after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching meant that there were a lot of new believers. So the verse just before this, after Peter's sermon, we see that about 3,000 people began to believe because of Peter's sermon then. And so what we can take from that is that the apostles' teaching were pointing to stories about Jesus. Hey, I just spent 3 years with this guy, and here's what he looked like. Here are the things that he was doing, because these new believers wouldn't have had that chance to interact with Jesus, surely not to have interacted with him every day. So some of them may have believed beforehand, but the apostles got to say, like, here's why he did those things. Listen to this wild story I have to tell you about this time that he brought a guy back from the dead, right? So he's telling them, you should believe that this guy really is the Son of God, and here's why. They also would have pointed to Scripture. So Scripture at their time, because they're literally in the New Testament, right? They're living what we now have as the second half of the Bible. Scripture to them was what we now have as the Old Testament. So it's these books of prophecy and the history of their people. And what Jesus did, and we see this in Luke 24, what Jesus did before he ascended is he brought his disciples in. And Scripture says that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And so a lot of what they would have read about this Messiah that they were waiting for, and we talked about this before Easter, they were waiting for this Messiah. Jesus opened their minds to understand, like, you know, probably verse by verse, honestly, here is how this points to me. And we saw that in Peter's message from last week, where we see in two different cases, he says, King David said that this would be true of the Messiah. And the prophet Joel said that this would be true of the Messiah. And here's this guy, Jesus. Here's why he fulfilled that. Okay, so devoting themselves to the apostles' teacher is just kind of being all in on why should we follow this guy? Why is he who he says he is? And that's really what we do today. Joel mentioned the Great Commission earlier. And so the Great Commission is huge for us as a church at Three Creeks. And it was clearly big for the apostles because he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And so the apostles are doing just that. They're making disciples, they're baptizing them, and they're teaching them what Jesus said, how he said to operate. So our second point here is being together. They were devoted to fellowship. Depending on your verse, it also may read they were devoted to the fellowship. We'll talk about that in a second. But they were devoted to being together. If we all just came together on Sundays, didn't really know each other, and then Joel taught, and then we all left, and then we went about our ways, we would probably look like a lot of churches today. And that's not to rip on them. And that may be true of us right now. I just don't want it to be true of us right now. So I want to kind of hold us up to the light this morning with these verses and say, do we look like the first church in Acts? So being devoted to fellowship means being all in with the people around you. It means struggling together. It means being to be vulnerable, willing to be vulnerable. Because if Julie and I say like, yeah, these guys are our best friends, but they don't really know about what makes us tick, what we're struggling with, I think you could question whether or not we were devoted to that friendship. Some verses also translate this as they were devoted to the fellowship, which, is anyone a Lord of the Rings fan? You can raise your hand. This is a safe space. Okay, so yeah, we have a couple brave nerds that are willing. I see two hands over there. Just maybe just one hand next time. You don't want to like be all, yeah, you don't want to be all in on that. But so the fellowship, the first book, depending on if you want to go chronological when they were written or the prequel, The Hobbit, some say is the first book. But the first book in the trilogy is The Fellowship of the Ring. So whether or not you've thought about that, we're saying these are the guys that, you know, delivered the ring, right? So the fellowship was this group of hobbits and vagabonds that basically came together on this giant quest. And no one was more devoted to the fellowship than who? Not Frodo. Who is Frodo's homie?
Samwise.
Gamgee or Gamgee? Gamgee. Okay, so when I rehearsed this with Joel, he said, was it Gamgee? I said Gamgee because I just read it. I don't know if you've seen the movies. And he's like, is it Gamgee or Gamgee? I'm like, you're going to check me on that point? Like, we're talking about scripture. I'm like, you guys, these are the things that I want you to base your life on. And he checks me on Gamgee. So it's Gamgee. I looked it up on like the dark web of Lord of the Rings. Like, there are people fighting about these things. Anyway, so Samwise Gamgee, he was devoted to the fellowship, right? Like, he was willing. He said, Mr. Frodo, live or die, I am all in. It's not biblical, but you know, I think it points us to what it looks like to be devoted to the fellowship. So let's look at our third point here. Observing communion and eating together. So this is literally translated as breaking of bread. So we can take that as they were eating together. So if you're doing life together day in and day out, you're going to have to eat at some point. So they ate together. That's something that we do in our community groups, and we'll talk about that later. So they were eating together because they were just together all the time. But they also observed communion together. And spoiler alert, they learned that from Jesus as well. So the day before Jesus was crucified, the night before, we have what is now widely called the Last Supper, right? So Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he took the cup. And he said, this is my body that is broken for you. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood that was shed for you. So he's saying, guys, tomorrow I'm about to be broken like this bread is broken. Like, my body is literally going to be broken for you on your behalf. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. If we are not actively participating in communion as a community, which those have the same root word, communion, community, it makes sense that we would do it together. If we're not actively participating in that together, we run the risk of forgetting what Christ did for us, right? So forgetting what Christ did for us, forgetting about his death and resurrection, it could turn this whole thing into a study group. Like, you could read the Bible every single day, and if you forget that it's true, if you forget that at the end of it, we have this king that is just sitting on his righteous throne that died for us, if we forget that by failing to take communion, we've just turned this into a study group and a social club, and there might even be more riveting books that we could make a book club out of, right? We could have done it on Lord of the Rings. I think you would probably lead it, the two-hand gal over there. So she might lead it for us. But it turns it into a study group. And I just don't want to be a part of that, you guys. When we forget as individuals, when we forget what Christ did, when we fail to remember that, I think we run risk of kind of two things. We run risk of forgetting that we needed it, right? So I think we're naturally prideful people. We can receive grace quickly, and that's good. But if we forget what Christ did, we can forget that it was required, that how broken am I that the only way for me to be redeemed was that God would send his son. So forgetting to partake in communion, we can forget that it was required. We can also just at times forget that it's already been taken care of too, right? So if we only remember how broken we are and we don't remember that it's already been handled, we can just live life with our heads down, feeling like we're not worthy of being in God's presence and knowing God's love. And that's already been taken care of. So that's why we participate in communion, just to remember that we were broken, but mostly to remember that it's already been taken care of. So that's why we should be devoted to eating together and communion. And finally, they were devoted to prayer. Where do you guys think they learned that from? Jesus. Yeah, no one participated in that. Sunday school, they would have nailed that, I bet. They'd be like, Jesus! It would have been sweet, but you guys aren't as excited as they are. I'll give you goldfish next time, maybe, or high C. I don't know what they do back there. But yeah, so each of these things we see they learned directly from Jesus. The only time in the Gospels that I'm aware of that Jesus wasn't directly with the disciples was when he went away to pray. So there were times before like something like the Sermon on the Mount or before he would be the night before he was crucified, after the Last Supper, before he was crucified, that he just spent time just devoted to prayer. And if you think about that, that's kind of wild because he was God. Like they were one and the same, and he still needed to retreat to spend time with his Father. And I'm theologically, you know, I'm honestly not sure why that is, why Jesus would have needed to do that other than he was in a close relationship with God the Father. We see these passages where he is crying, he's praying so fervently that he begins to just shed blood. Like he was just devoted to prayer. And this is Christ who's one and the same with God. So I just think how much more should we be devoted to prayer, where prayer is kind of our direct connection to God, right? So if you are totally all in and devoted, you don't miss a Sunday, you come to a community group, even if you study your Bible, but you're not devoted to prayer, like I think it's hard to know, to hold us up to the light and know whether or not what we're saying is truth, right? So if I were to, you know, study the Bible, write out some notes that I think will be cool, maybe throw in some jokes that I think will be funny, but I'm not praying throughout that, I would stand up here almost a fraud and have no idea if this is really what our church needs, right? So for our teachers, we want to be devoted to prayer. And as a group of people, we want to be devoted to prayer. It's an honor to lift you guys up in prayer. Within our community group, and I'll talk about this later, but within our community group, one of the ways that we are just all in with the fellowship is just letting each other know what is on our hearts, like letting each other know what we're struggling with, whether that's, you know, a diagnosis in the family or something like that. Or sometimes life just kind of stinks, to be honest. I wasn't going to say that. I was going to say that more aggressively. But sometimes life like isn't going well. And if we're not willing to be vulnerable, how can our brothers and sisters know that they can lift us up? So we want to be vulnerable and we want to genuinely pray for each other because I think it's an honor that God has allowed us to talk directly to him, and why wouldn't I want to lift my friends up in that? I just think it's an honor to be able to do that. So we want to be devoted to prayer as well. All right, so we are going to transition into the second half of our day today and look at the remaining verses together here. So verse, let's see, 43. So Acts 2, verse 43. Everything that we're about to read is really, I think, the implications of what happens when we see this group of people that was all in on those four things. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So before Jesus left, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And he transferred that authority to the apostles. So they were able to go and perform these miracles to keep this movement that we're talking about going, right? If Jesus had ascended and the disciples were just kind of like telling people about him, that would be good. But I think, you know, it really helped kind of make the case that these guys really were from God. So that's why we see that, I believe. Verse 44, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had." So we nailed the first part of that. We met together in one place. So hats off to us. Good job, everyone. If you are listening to the podcast, shame. No, I can't say that. That's not nice. I should have said that. Those are nervous laughs. I'm just kidding. If you're listening to this, Jesus loves you and I love you too. I owe you coffee. I'm sorry. Okay. "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." Oh boy, I hope we just move on past this one because it's awkward. It sounds like, some will say it sounds like communism, like they just sold everything. They just had this like open pot of money or something and whoever needs, like no, that's really not what we're seeing here. We do see, let's just read it again to be clear. "They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." So this early group of believers, they were so all in that they cared so much about the fellowship. They cared so much about the other believers and the people that they were learning about Jesus with and going to temple together and praying together and eating together. They cared so much about those other believers. They said, like, you know, this stuff that I have that is excess, like, I'd rather sell it and have you not have need than for me to hold on to it. And if that's not convicting to us, I think we're missing something. Like, I think of myself, and I really, like, there's a few places in my life where I just, like, want to hold on to possessions, and it's just stuff. Like, if one of you told me that you had need, if you needed a car and I had three, why would I not want to just give that to you? I think if we're not willing to do this, if we're not willing to kind of redefine success as they were willing to do. So in this time, like the number of possessions that you had, right? We see that as like this level of status. And the same is true today, right? If you, the more stuff you have kind of it to the outside world, it's kind of like the more you've succeeded, right? So to give up part of your property to either sell things off or just spend less of it in the first place, so that you can be generous to the believers around you, it means redefining success. But really it means accepting the definition of success that our Lord has already given us. So Jesus said, we can only serve one God. We can't serve God and money. We could only serve one or the other. So I don't know. That's just really convicting for me because I would like to think that I'm above the idea of caring about possessions more than people. But then I look at our bank statements or the things that I've bought and think, you know, I don't know if that's true of me all the time. So we see this here in this first group of people because they were all in. And I would just challenge to take a look at that. Is there a way that you can be more generous by accepting the definition of success that we see in the Bible? They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So again, they were together all the time, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. So think about this. If we were so all in that we were spending, I mean, if we were spending a lot of time together, and if I loved you and you loved, okay, that was Barney. If I loved you and you loved me enough that you were willing to just like help me meet my needs, of course I'm going to praise God in that and enjoy the goodwill of the people around me. If I'm closed off and feel self-sufficient, if I'm not willing to let you in to my life, if I'm not willing to help you meet the needs in your life, I'm probably not praising my Father for the goodwill of that I see in your life, right? Because I would have no way of knowing that things are going good or bad. But when we're all in together as a community, and that can be in a smaller group as a community group, when we're all in together, of course we're gonna enjoy the goodwill of being together, right? And not just because of the way that it benefits me as an individual, but I can genuinely rejoice when I see you succeed in some way. Another thing that I just think as an anxious person, I think that they were able to praise God in the midst of this because they saw how God met their needs, because he met the needs of the group together. So maybe you are in a tough time right now, you know, say financially, like we've been there. I drug Julie through graduate school and made like, basically they paid us in like vegetables, I think. It's a tough time. Like there were tears shed because of how tight times were. And so if that's where you're at, like, I'm not saying that you should go and give away 50% of your money and then starve. The point of this passage is that there would be others in the church that are willing to help you meet your need. And if that's done, like if that's what we're doing, praise God. Like, of course we're gonna be able to praise God in that. So the Lord will provide for us, especially when we're helping each other. All right, moving on here. So 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And I love that he ends with this. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved. You know what word is super convicting to me as a Christian? Is hypocrite. Like, I hate it. I hate that I claim to follow this God and to follow this man that loved all people and just provided for people and that just lived above reproach. But then before I like really was all in and like really let Jesus grab hold of my heart, I didn't look any different than anyone else around me. This is just being like really vulnerable with you guys. I would look the exact same on the weekends as everyone around me because I wanted them to think that I was cool. I wasn't adding anyone to that number, right? Because I didn't look different in any way. But if we're all in, if our lives are defined by this man that lived this perfect life, the joy and the hope that we have is going to look different. Like, our joy and our hope are not defined by our current situation in life. The hope that we have is in this redeemed Christ, this Savior. So we're going to look different if we're all in. And I think that's why we see here, we don't have to like draw a whole lot of lines to see how they get to this point. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's this kind of thing is contagious. Joel has talked about this, where if we're really presenting the gospel as clearly and as straightforward as it should be presented, who can deny that? Like, what is there to say that doesn't make sense about it, other than that fact of faith that he really was who he said he was, right? But if we say something like, yeah, people should be together, you know, that's kind of self-evident. It makes sense that we should be in community together. I think it's just, if we were really to be all in and not be hypocritical, and that's me like speaking, if it relates to you, then so be it. If I'm really all in, of course people are going to ask why I look different, right? So I want to talk about how these verses from the church that was 2,000 years ago, how those might apply to us. Because things then, I think we often think like, oh, it was like simpler. They didn't really have that much to worry about. Like, they were farmers, and then, I don't know, they sold stuff in a market. Like, it seems like it was a way easier way to live, right? But now, if they knew what the church looked like now, like the things I have to go up against, where there are people that hate Jesus, or there are people that personally, like within the world of science, I've felt like I would be looked down upon as being like less intelligent because I believed in this thing that I couldn't see and couldn't experiment on, right? So isn't it harder for me today? Like, should the church still look this way? Shouldn't we be cool? Like, Kanye is pretty cool. Shouldn't we look more like Kanye so that more people would believe the things that we're saying? Like, shouldn't we look different because this was like a simpler time? We probably need to adapt the church, right, so that we can stay relevant and cool. Things are different, right? First off, this church was persecuted. Like, their leaders were killed. They were following a guy who was just killed by the Romans and the religious leaders of the time. If we think that in America, like, we have it harder, we're fooling ourselves or just missing out on the history, because their leaders were either like beheaded or crucified as Jesus was. Like, it was harder then. So I fully think that this is doable and it makes sense today. So what if we actually took these things to be true? Can you pull up the next slide, please? Yeah. What if we were devoted to, first bullet point, please, biblical teaching? So what if we were actually studying the Bible together? Like, I think that's rad. The first like 10 years that I was a Christian, I played like Bible Russian roulette, like where I would just like crack the Bible open and see how it fell and just think like, this is probably where I should start today. And like, that wasn't really fruitful. I'm sure that the Lord can work in that way, and he does do that at times. But if I'm like really committed to studying the Bible, I'm going to have more just strength and confidence in my convictions, so that when someone tests me, when someone says, why do you believe in this Jesus? I've thought through it already, right? I'm not just trying to like say, just because my mom did. Like, if I'm devoted to biblical teaching, I'll understand why Jesus is who he says he is. Next point. What if we were devoted to being together? I think the opposite of being together is living lives that look a lot like the world around us, where we connect only through Facebook. And I'm not ripping on Facebook. A lot of people schedule things through that, and that's good. And please invite my wife, because I'm not on there, because I don't know. Not because of that. But it's the opposite, because I think right now it's like, oh, Cody, let's hang out together. Yeah, man, I'll put it on the, let's get a date going. And then like, what, a year passes and you see him again, and you're like, yeah, hey man, we should really catch up, right? Like, that's crap. I don't want to live like that. But we do that, and I don't want to be that as a church. I can't speak specifically for Joel and James, who have the vision of our church, but I don't think that they would want to be a church that does that either. And I think that if we're a church that actually meets together, that actually is getting dinner together, that's going to look different. Because there's not a lot of 20 and 30 year olds that have really close friendships, because it's really hard to have close friendships unless you're all in this setting. So what if we were actually devoted to being together? Third point here. What if we were devoted to observing communion? I think we already labored this point earlier. If we're not devoted to observing community, we're going to forget who Christ was and what he did for us. So if we're devoted to observing communion together, you know, we're everything that we do, we'll be able to do in remembrance of Christ and of what he's done. And finally, what if we were a church that was devoted to prayer? You know, in that kind of addition by subtraction, if we weren't devoted to prayer, I think we're just missing out on a huge way that God wants to connect with us. We have a God that loved us so much, he literally died for us so that we could be in relationship with him, so that we could have righteousness and this clean identity, right? And he's given us this way that we can just talk directly to him. If you feel like lost or like you're spinning your wheels, I know I feel like that sometimes. Then I just think of like, have I actually prayed about this? Like just last night, the talk that we are in right now just wasn't clicking. Like it felt like I was missing something and I was anxious. That's a theme in my life. But I was anxious and my wife, I got mad at first when she said, she was like, have you prayed about it? I was like, yeah, like that's my fourth bullet point and I forgot to do it. So like, this is real, you guys. Never think that I'm like above, and technically right now I am, but if I were standing on the ground, I'd be below most of you because I'm 5'7". But never think that like we on the stage are any different than you guys. So I screwed this up, but I don't want to. I want to be a church that is devoted to prayer because I'm just 100% certain that that's how we should be doing this. And again, just to reiterate all of these points, just like when I see something that Julie did that made sense and I said, where did you learn that? She learned it from Judy. And what made me think like, oh, I wish I could have gotten to know her. Like I wish I could have gotten to the source of that truth so that I could have had that for myself. I think if we're actually doing all of these things, people are going to ask, where did you learn that? Like, why do you look different? So evangelism can often feel like you're like this door-to-door salesman and you have to sell them something. But I think that it feels that way when we're not actually living things out. And so it's like, it should be intimidating for me to tell you about Jesus when you haven't seen at all in my life that I love this guy. Like that now I have to start from scratch and convince you that I really mean it. But if I actually mean it in the way that I live my life every single day, you're going to ask, why do you do it that way? Like why... I see you with this job, like, why don't you drive this car? Why do you let these people live with you that aren't even in your family just because they're on a tough time? Like, shouldn't they just figure it out themselves? Like, why do you look different? And it's because of the hope that we have in Jesus. So that's why we see many people were added to their number. And as a church, that's what I want for Three Creeks. I want evangelism to just be natural, a natural part of who we are because we love Jesus so much that we can't help but tell people about him. And people can't help but ask on our behalf, like ask why we have this hope and why we look the way that we do. So I'm gonna pray for us and then I invite the band to come up and hang out with us. So Father God, I just pray that the things we talked about this morning and the 1,000 words that I probably added that weren't of you, Lord, if that happened, I just pray that those would be washed away, Father. But those 4 points, Lord, that we would be devoted to studying scripture, that we would be devoted to being together, to observing communion and to prayer, Father, I just pray that we would be all in because I am so confident, God, that that is what you want and that that is just the best way that I could possibly live my life. Father, I've tried living other ways. You know that. But I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to believe that that is my identity, Lord, that my identity is this broken man, or this guy that ran so far from you for so long. I don't have to believe that that's my identity, Father, because it's not. I thank you that you died for me, that you died for every single person in this room, that we can know you, Lord. And Father, I just repent of not being all in any way in my life, in my finances, Father, I want to give those to you. Whatever it is, Lord, I repent of not being all in because you were so all in that you humbled yourself to come to this earth and you died because you were so all in, Father. You loved me so much that you died on my behalf, and far be it from me to hold anything back and not respond to the way that you've loved me, Father. So we love you, Lord. Please just break our hearts. Help us to see where we are missing this, Lord, individually, and just help us to be all in individually, Father, so that we look different in our day-to-day lives and we look different to the people around us. In your son's name we pray, amen. So we are going to just give you guys time to respond to this. So like I said, for a while before, you know, I really like fell in love with Jesus, I'd feel like I was just spinning my wheels, right? Like I didn't deserve God, or I'd screw something up And I genuinely felt further from God because it was like, look at all this junk that's in between me and you. I don't deserve to approach you. But I missed the point. Like, he already came. He's right beside me already. So if you're in a place in life right now where you feel like you are far from God, if you feel like he's so far from you, if you've never received that free gift, I just want to welcome you. We're going to have people on either side. Just receive that, man. Like, I promise you that it is the best life for you, not because of prosperity or whatever, but whatever it is that you're struggling with right now, we've got a God that has already been there. Like, he's not just this high and mighty guy that's away from us, but he actually came here to live the life on our behalf and die for us. So he's been there. He understands where you're at right now. So if you need prayer, if you've never made that decision, or if you have and you just feel like you're spinning your wheels, if you feel like you're far from God right now because of all the junk in your life, like, just come receive prayer and let us pray over you and just help you to receive that free gift. So I love you guys. Thank you so much for hanging out with me this morning. And we'll be over at the side if you want to just spend time in prayer together.